Well, we're continuing today in the book of Joshua. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 5 this morning. And the title of today's sermon is A People Devoted to God. And in Joshua chapter 5, the Israelites that we read about here, they certainly seem like a people devoted to God based upon the events that we're going to read about. But more than a description of the Israelites in today's text here in Joshua, the title of today's sermon is actually reflective of God's desires, of the will of God. God wants a people from among all the peoples of the earth who are set apart as His very own, a people devoted to God, who trust Him, obey Him, worship Him, and are blessed by Him. So if you have your Bibles, I hope that you go ahead and turn over to Joshua chapter 5, and we are going to look at the first 12 verses, believe it is, 12, 11 or 12 verses today, and we will see God's command, the response of people, and the events that follow. Joshua chapter 5, up through verse 1 through 12. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war, who came out of Egypt perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that He would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children, whom He raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening of the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate fruit of the land of Canaan that year. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His word. Amen? Amen. Amen. So just a quick review. In Joshua chapter 1, God tells Joshua, "Moses is out. He's gone. You're in. Be strong and courageous." The people say, "All right, Joshua, be strong and courageous." Joshua chapter 2, we're told that Joshua sends two spies across the Jordan River into Jericho to spy out this great city with fortified walls. They wind up in Jericho, and they're trying to be stealthy. They wind up in the house of a prostitute named Rahab. She says, "Everyone is crazy intimidated about you all. We've heard about all that God has done, and they're just, their hearts have melted within them. And so I'll keep you safe if you rescue me and my family when Jericho goes down." So they said, deal, they leave, they go back and give the report that God has given us the city. And then in chapters 3 and 4, which Greg preached about last week, we see that God tells the people, prepare yourself, consecrate yourself, and you're going to get ready to see this great display of my power. And God parts the Jordan River during the flood season when it's at its height, and the people walk through with the water on both sides as walls. They walk through on dry ground, and God says that the men, 12 men, are to collect a stone, one for each man, one for each tribe of the people of Israel, from the bed of the Jordan River, and they're to make a memorial on the other side so that they can remember what God has done. And so our text opens today. We're told that now the kings have heard, the kings of Canaan, the kings of the Amorites, they have also heard about this latest act in the drama of God's work of redemption. And again, their hearts are melted. They've heard of a people who God parted the Red Sea to bring up out of Egypt. And they heard of a people who, when two kings and their armies attacked them, were decimated. The armies and the kings were decimated. And now they've heard of this, and it has happened at flood season, at flood level. And so these guys, they just have no heart left within them. And so you would think that the Israelites, the people of Israel, they are ready to go in and pounce, right? We have no physical barriers. We've crossed the river. Now it's wide open plains. And we know that they're intimidated, and we know that God has given us the victory. So let's get after it, right? To war. But God wanted something else. God wanted a people devoted to Him. And a people devoted to God trust God. So if you're taking notes, that's the first point today. A people devoted to God trust God. In verse 2, the Lord tells Joshua to circumcise the sons of Israel using flint knives. So basically sharp pieces of rock. God wants Joshua to see that the foreskin of all the males among the people, from the baby boys to the full-grown men, is surgically removed. And whereas this would seem like a really random request to most people today, it would have had major significance for these people, for the Jewish people, because they would have known that God appeared to their forefather Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. And God would have told Abraham that I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to give you all the riches of the nations, all the land. I'm going to give it to you. And you're going to be the father of many nations. I'm going to bless you. And then God turns around in Genesis 13 and he says, okay, look again at all the land that you can see in this area that I've told you to go to, the land of Canaan. Look everywhere you can see, as far as you can see. I'm going to give that land to your descendants some 400 plus years from now. And then in chapter 15, God tells him, look up and count all the stars. If you can count all the stars, that's how many your offspring is going to be. And then in chapter 17 of Genesis, God says, I want you to circumcise yourself. And all the men, your servants, your soldiers, your sons, anyone who's connected with you, I want you to circumcise them. And this is a sign of my covenant. I told you I would bless you. This is a sign of that. I told you that I give you the land. This is a sign of that. I told you that your offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. This is the sign of that. I am giving you a covenant sign in your flesh. And every male who's connected to the covenant community, your people, should bear this sign. And anyone who doesn't bear this sign, any male among your people who doesn't bear this sign, is cut off from my people and is breaking the covenant. And so being circumcised to the Jews, to the Jewish men in particular, was a sign that you belonged to God. You were part of His people, that He was your God, that you were one of His people. And not being circumcised meant that you were a foreigner to the people of God. And he was not your God. You were an idolater. And so even though you could trace your lineage or your ancestry to Abraham, you were basically an Egyptian. You bore the reproach of the Egyptians, the foreign pagan idolaters, because you didn't have the sign of the covenant. So the problem, as you can understand, is circumcision is of great significance, but at this point, Joshua chapter 5, every single man or boy among the people, except for Joshua and Caleb, the only two holdovers from that previous generation, every one of them were uncircumcised. So you say, the people of God crossed the Jordan River. The people of God are getting ready to go in and inherit the promised land. Nuh-uh. Those guys look like Egyptians. They don't look like the people of God, because the people of God bear the sign of the covenant. The people whom God had picked for himself, the people who were to be a people devoted to God, were virtually indistinguishable from those who were not God's people and did not know God. And this is the reason that God commands Joshua to circumcise all the males from among the people. But there's just one teeny tiny little problem with that. And the Israelites, they would have known this. They would have known this from their own history. Because you see, they're called the people of Israel because their father, Jacob, which is Abraham's grandson, his name was changed by God to Israel. So they're the people of Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Therefore, they're the people of Israel. They're the Israelites, the Jacobites, the Israelites. Well, Jacob had 12 sons. And each of those sons had sons. Those 12 sons, their families become the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, there's a story that they would have known from their people. And that is, Jacob, who had 12 sons, also had a daughter named Dinah. And one day, Jacob's sons were out in the fields with the livestock. Because remember, they're nomads. They're wanderers in the land of Canaan at this point. It's not their land. Before they go down into Egypt, it's not their land. They're wandering through the land that God has promised to give them someday down the road. And the 12 sons are out in the field with the livestock. And Jacob also has a daughter named Dinah. And there's a man of Shechem who sees Dinah and says, oh, she's beautiful. I've got to have her. And so he takes her. And then he tells his dad, oh, I want to marry her. And so her dad comes and tells Jacob all of this. And the Bible says that Jacob held his peace because his sons weren't there. Well, his sons come in from the field. And this is the moment where, like, every mom or dad that has a son and a daughter hears the story and they're like, that's right. That's right. That's what your brothers are for. The sons hear this and they are livid. But they're sneaky. And they say, well, here's the deal. No man of Shechem is going to marry any sister of ours unless he's circumcised. We all bear the mark of circumcision. If you want to be a part of our family, you have to bear the mark of circumcision. But if you will do this, then you can marry into our family. And our daughters will be your wives, and your daughters will be our wives, and our livestock will be your livestock, and your livestock will be our livestock. And they say, okay, and they go back and they tell the men, this father and son of import among those people, they go back and tell the men, hey, guys, it's going to be payday for us. All we have to do is have a little skin cut off, and then we're going to be swimming in it. Like, guys, come on. And so they do it. They talk them into it. And then it says, while all the men of the city of Shechem are recovering, they're sore. Remember, there's no general anesthetic. They're all very sore. Two of the 12, Simeon and Levi, go with their swords and they kill every single male in the entire city. And their dad, Jacob, finds out about it. And he's like, are you out of your mind? We are wanderers in this land. You don't think that the other cities are going to find out that we just massacred all the men? And they're not going to come after us? So these, fast forward, well over 400 years later, these people, the sons of Israel, are being told, hey guys, you're on a military campaign, but you all need to be circumcised so that you're basically defenseless for several days. I mean, imagine that. They're virtually defenseless because they're sore. What might all of those kings who had heard about the great acts of God and had lost heart, what might they do if they find out that these men are completely vulnerable to attack? Would God lead the Israelites out into the wilderness to die of thirst? Well, that's what the previous generation had accused him of. Would God lead the Israelites out into the wilderness to die of hunger? Well, that's what the previous generation had accused him of. Would God lead the Israelites across the Jordan and wound them to make them pray for their enemies? It's very understandable if they would have asked those questions. But a people devoted to God trust him, which means they believe with confidence. They hang their hat on the fact that God is good, that God's plans are good, that God's word is true, that God's ways are right, that God loves his people, that God is faithful to his promises, and that God's commands are wise. Early in the service, we sang the words together, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Do you believe that this morning? Are you a person devoted to God? Do you trust him that when he tells you to do something, it is good and it is wise and it is right? Joshua could have protested God's commands. The people could have resisted Joshua's order, but instead they trusted. And we know that because of what follows, their obedience. Verse 3 tells us that the sons of Israel, meaning all the males among them, were circumcised at Gibeah Haraloth, which means Hill of Foreskins. What a name for a town. Where are you from? Gibeah Haraloth. And then verse 8 reiterates the obedience of the people by specifying that the whole nation, every male among them, was circumcised. You see, that's because of people devoted to God obey him. Jesus says to the crowds in Matthew 7 that at the judgment on the last day, it won't be the people who profess to know God, who claim to trust him, who say, Lord, Lord, that enter into the kingdom of heaven, but rather those who do the will of the Father. That's because a people devoted to God obey him. Jesus told his own disciples the night of his betrayal, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's because people devoted to God obey him. And again, to quote another old hymn, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Are you happy in Jesus this morning? Do you trust that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God who set his glory aside for a time to come and be born of a virgin and live a life in human flesh of perfect obedience to God, of rejection and betrayal, of sorrow and of suffering, and that this Jesus was innocently crucified, but he gave himself willingly as a sacrifice for the sins of people like you and me, so that we could be pardoned of our guilt and reconciled to God? Do you believe that just this Jesus rose from the dead on the third day and ascended into heaven so that he could be seated at the right hand of God and speak out on behalf of everyone who puts their trust in him? Do you believe this? Have you obeyed the gospel call to turn from your sin and follow Christ as expressed in baptism? And are you continuing to walk in faith in Christ and repentance from sin day by day as you seek to follow the Savior? 3 days after Joshua circumcised the people, we're told in verse 10 that the people of Israel kept the Passover. The Passover, as you likely remember, is the meal that the Lord instructed the people of Israel to eat after they had sacrificed a lamb and they had taken blood from that lamb and they had put it over the doorposts of the homes that they dwelt in while they were still in Egypt, so that when the death angel passed through the land of Egypt and took the life of every firstborn of man and animal among the people of Egypt, he would pass over the homes of the Israelites that were marked with the blood of the lamb, so that they would be spared the judgment and destruction of God. The Passover meal was given to the Israelites not just on that night or for that night of the 10th plague, but it was given to them as a feast throughout their generations, because it was more than just a meal. It was worship. By their observance of this meal that God had ordained, they were reflecting on God's saving acts with which he had brought them out of centuries of slavery in the land of Egypt to redeem them as a people for himself. And this remembrance of these events and God's saving acts would have rightly been accompanied by thanksgiving and praise and all honor to the one true God, the Lord their God. So the people, getting ready now on the other side of the Jordan to go in and possess the land that God had promised to their fathers, they pause. They're right on the outset of a military campaign, and they pause for the administration of the covenant sign, marking them as the people of God, devoted to God. And then they pause to celebrate the covenant meal, remembering that God had redeemed them out of Egypt for himself to be a people devoted to God. And you know what God's covenant with Abraham and God's covenant through Moses, do you know what they're types of? They're types of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And God gives us, Christians, a sign that we are party to that new covenant in baptism in water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to the point that no man who did not bear the mark of circumcision could possibly say, I'm a part of the people of God. And likewise, no person who says, I have put my trust in Jesus Christ but has not been baptized should feel like there's not some kind of contradiction in that statement. Because baptism is the covenant sign. Baptism shows that we belong. It doesn't make us belong. It shows that we belong. And then God gives us a covenant meal. He gives Christians a covenant meal in the Lord's Supper, whereby we remember his rescue and judgment, and we partake of the lamb whose blood was shed for us. As they ate of the lamb that they had sacrificed, we eat the body and blood of Jesus, bread and juice that he has given to us as signs of his body, and we participate in that fellowship. God wants a people devoted to him. And the people of Israel here in Joshua chapter 5 are an example of that for us. You see, they trusted God, and so they obeyed God, and they worshiped God. And it may be tempting to think of what they had as somehow more real than what Christians have, because they experienced physical deliverance from physical enemies. But what Christians have is just as real and even more miraculous and unbelievable, because It is supernatural deliverance from Satan, sin, death, and hell, along with peace with God, the gift of righteousness, and eternal life with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. And if the people of God under the old covenant, with the old covenant sign and the old covenant meal, have reason to worship God, how much more do Christians under the new covenant, with a new covenant sign and a new covenant meal? And if you're a Christian, if you have put your faith in Christ, turn from your sins, express that through baptism, then prioritize worship. Prioritize gathering with the people of God on the Lord's Day to thank God and His mighty acts in Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a plug for being here at First Baptist every Sunday. By all means, leave town occasionally, go on a trip, see something cool, do something fun. But when you're on vacation, when you're out of town, whatever it's for, find a church where the gospel is preached and the triune God is worshiped and give Him your worship. You will be blessed by worshiping God with other Christians no matter where you are. Having said that, though worship is no less than a service, worship is actually much more than a Sunday thing. According to Romans chapter 12, for Christians, it's an all of life thing. Because God is worthy, and because God is jealous, and because He doesn't want to share our hearts and our love with a thousand other things that compete with Him for our affections. God wants a people who are devoted to Him, which means a people who prioritize worship. Does your life show God and others that His worth in comparison to all the other stuff of life is of greatest significance? Are you a worshiper? Our final observation from the text today is found in verse 11 and 12, when we're told what happened on the 15th day. So 4 days after the circumcision of the sons of Israel, and the day after the Jews had observed the Passover meal. Up until that point, God had provided the people with bread and meat. And the bread that He provided them with was called manna. And manna was a fine flake-like thing that fell like dew on the ground. And the people were to go out every morning and they were to gather up enough for that day and just for that day. And if they were to gather up any more than the leftovers, the next day would stink and have maggots. Except on the sixth day, when they were told to collect twice as much because of the Sabbath command to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so God had fed them over a period of 40 years with this fine flake-like thing called manna. But here it says that on the next day, so the people eat the Passover meal, on the next day they ate the produce of the land that God had promised, the land flowing with milk and honey. And on the following day, the day after, the manna ceased. You see, God had provided for His people throughout all their years of wandering, and now fulfilling His promise to bless them and fill them with good things that they did not plant, they did not grow, things that they could take no credit for. They show up in the land and they receive the good gifts that God had provided. They received the blessings of God. That's because a people who are devoted to God are blessed. Now, for Christians, that doesn't mean that the Christian life is guaranteed to look prettier than all of our friends and acquaintances on so that we can make posts and pictures and follow them all up with hashtag blessed. It doesn't mean that our cars never break down, or that our job never takes a hit, or that our health never fails, or that we always come out on top. As a matter of fact, if you're a Christian, God may very well ratchet up your pain and suffering in this life to disentangle your heart from the things of this world so that you will be a people devoted to God. But that doesn't change the fact that a people devoted to God are indeed blessed. And they can have absolute confidence that every one of God's promises for God's people belong to them, and He will in no ways fail to deliver. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that Christians have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And Romans chapter 8 says that Christians have been made heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. How can anyone with that status, knowing the unworthy sinner that they truly are, call themselves anything but blessed? Is that true for you this morning? Do the blessings that belong to God's people belong to you? Are you in Jesus, and is He in you? If you're a Christian, do you know what belongs to you? And do you consider yourself blessed in light of it? God wants a people who are devoted to Him, a people who trust Him, obey Him, worship Him, and are blessed by Him, who have experienced His saving work through faith in Jesus Christ, and who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are walking in obedience to Him truly, however imperfectly it may be. Depending on the help of the Holy Spirit, if that's what you're striving for today, then praise God. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep fighting the fight of faith. But if you'd say, I call myself one of the people of God, and I really believe I am, but my life is not just marked by like patterns of get, fall down and get up, but it's marked more by patterns of stay down and be wayward. If that's you, the Lord today is calling you to repent so that you can match by your life what you claim with your mouth and be a people devoted to God. And maybe there would be someone here today who would say, you know, my life is marked more by getting down and staying down and being wayward than it is by falling down and getting up and striving, because I actually don't think I've ever truly surrendered my life to Christ. I think Christian has been like a thing, like I'm an American, like I'm a whatever, and not like a heartfelt commitment and trust. And if that's you today, the offer to turn from your sin and take hold of the forgiveness in Jesus and the new life in Him, that offer stands for you. That offer is good for you today. And even this morning where you sit, you can call out to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a new life. I want to be one of your people, a people who are devoted to you. Help me, Lord. Save me. And He'll do that. And then you can talk to someone who's been on the platform today, and we would love to talk with you more about taking those next steps and following Christ as a people devoted to God. But in just a moment here, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And because it's a covenant meal, it's only for people who are part of that covenant, the new covenant through Jesus Christ by His blood, who have trusted in Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins and to make them new, to make them His. And so, in just a moment, I'll ask you to stand. I'll ask you to come forward. I'll ask you to take the elements and go back to your seat and wait, and we'll all partake of them together. But that's only if your trust is in Christ. It's only if you believe that that lamb that was slain for you. And so I'm going to pray now. And I ask that during this time of prayer, you would ask yourself, do I believe that it was for me? And if you believe it was for you, say, Jesus, thank you that it was for me. Help me, Lord, to live my life as a people devoted to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you would give your son, your one and only son, as a substitute for sinners. Father, we're thankful that someday when Christ comes again, that your people don't have any wrath to be afraid of. We don't have to be afraid of destruction. We don't have to be afraid of judgment, because your son gave his life on the cross as a propitiation to appease and to satisfy the demand for justice. We're thankful, Lord, that all who put our trust in Christ, we can look forward to that day longingly, because we know that it will be the day of our final salvation. We know that it will be the day where we will finally be completely freed from the presence of sin. We finally will be completely freed from the presence of Satan. We will finally receive glorified bodies so that we can be with you and worship you fully and trust you completely and obey you perfectly as a people devoted to God, a people that you have redeemed for yourself through your Son, Jesus. And so help us now in the waiting to become more and more a people devoted to God. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the people of God, the communion of saints. Lord, thank you for this meal. And thank you that Jesus is here with us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that this bread and this juice, which have been set apart as signs of the body and blood of Jesus, nourish us, not physically, but spiritually, as we remember Christ and what he has done for us. Lord, continue to work in the hearts of your people, changing our lives day by day. And we pray that you would work in the hearts of any here as well who has yet come to know you, and that you would save them and be merciful to them as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.